Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
This is week three of a two-week study in technology. I hate using prayer as the way to make people be quiet, so I'm going to resist the urge. But we do need to pray, so let's give thanks for the time, and then we'll get started again. Our Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to look to your word, to think about an important issue in its light. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to think rightly, to think responsibly, to have the very mind of Christ as we consider the subject of technology. We thank you for technology and for all that it has enabled us to do and how it glorifies you. And I pray that today, as we consider other effects of it, that you would give us that wisdom that we've asked for already. We thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is the outline that we're working against, that we are actually about right here. So we started by talking a little bit about man and the fall and what happened at the beginning and how we were given the task of dominion taking as man's pre-fall charge. We are to subdue the earth, to take dominion of the earth, and that involves molding it and making it for our enjoyment and also for God's glory. And then the fall of man, of course, affected that. It affected us, of course, with the curse of sin. And so that's been the since then struggle is man and sin. And that's what has given rise to the whole story of redemption that we read about in the scriptures, including the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then also we talked about work and the fact that work was given to us before the fall. And so work, therefore, is good. It is a gift of God. I'm going to touch on this a little bit later today if I get there. And yet work also was affected in the fall. And so that man no longer works with complete enjoyment, but rather has a burden. Work has become a burden. There is sweat on our brow as we work. The earth no longer yields as it would otherwise to the shovel and the plow. And so work itself is cursed. And so technology, man has used technology over the years as a way of sort of alleviating the burden of work and for accomplishing other things. And we talked last time about, technology to improve our mind, to improve, so to speak. We're going to talk about that one, especially in a few minutes, to affect our minds in the way we think, I guess is the safest way to say it. Secondly, to affect our bodies, makes us stronger because now I have a backhoe and I can lift lots of dirt instead of just shovelfuls or scooping with my hands. And that's all good stuff. Technology to affect the way we communicate, all the marvels of modern technology and communication, and medicine and all these other means. So we gave some examples of those last time. And then we talked about the fact that technology actually is that means of taking dominion, and God himself used technology in what major biblical event did we talk about? Yeah, Noah, and also the cross as well. The cross is a cruel form of technology. It's an invention of man, a creation of man for the affection of, or for the accomplishment of practical purposes. But the flood, God instructed Noah so that by the work of Noah's own hands, he would be saved as God delivered to him plans for building this otherwise unimaginable thing called an ark. I mean, if you could, for us, okay, we live in the days of the Queen Anne and all the other marvels of big boats, but back then that would have been a mighty weird looking object, yeah? So anyway, God saved man and scooped out a remnant, if you will, for mankind, and that, of course, kept us going, so to speak. So at the end last time, and as I mentioned, I'm in the middle, I'm perfectly teaching through the last half of a lesson in the first half, because I'm exactly halfway off in all my planning. So I'm going to continue that time-honored practice today. And we're going to finish this idea of technology as an idol. And then I'm going to get a little bit into how technology affects us. And then I've brought the board out because I'm going to wade into the deep water again and draw a diagram. So I decided I mustered up the courage here. I'm going to go for it. We'll just see how it goes. So that should keep you paying attention if nothing else does. So technology is an idol. We started this by recognizing that much of technology, if not all of technology, allows us in some ways to be superhuman. I can use a backhoe to lift just unimaginable amounts of dirt. And I can jump on an airplane and travel at speeds that man was never intended to travel, and so on and so forth, right? So I can do things that are just beyond me. And if we just sit and think about what we're able to do today, it is absolutely amazing. And then imagine projecting yourself 50 years into the future. You just can't say anything. It's impossible to imagine what we could be doing. And whatever we would speculate almost certainly would be wrong. And it would probably also be here in the next 6 or 7 years too, at the rate that things are changing. So that leads us to this temptation that man can do anything. If you give me something by which I can accomplish things beyond my natural person, then that leads me or tempts me to think, hey, I wonder if we could just pull off anything now. And we talked about the Tower of Babel, and we went through that in detail last time and talked about how they set out to make a name for themselves to avoid filling the earth. So they had a sinful motivation. It was against God's command to man. And they were going to build this monument to themselves and to be great. And God himself says, quote, "Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." That's just an amazing statement. Of course, God frustrates their designs. And we learn there that man has an absolutely amazing potential to do things, to transform our environment for practical purposes, which is to do technology. But our designs are still subject to the sovereign designs of God. And we cannot in any way contravene his decree, his sovereign decree. And that's a good thing. All right, so I want to look a little bit more on the subject of idolatry today. And then we'll get into this. So if you turn with me to Exodus 32, I'm not going to actually read this because the story is so familiar to us, but I just want to note a couple of things in there. This would be Exodus 32. I don't have your pew Bibles, but that would be, say again? 72, page 72. Thank you. Exodus 32. Okay, this is the story of the, I like the word account. These are not stories that are just made up. These are accounts, actual accounts of what people actually did. This is Moses, of course, is up on the mountain, and the people get restless, and they talk to Aaron. They say, hey, man, we got to do something. This Moses guy, we don't know where he went. He says, hey, I got an idea. Give me all your gold. And then, according to Aaron, he threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. But the amazing part is that the people provided the raw materials for that which they were very soon going to bow down and worship. Okay, I gave you all this stuff, and here it is, and now you melt it, make me a calf, and okay, everybody ready? Let's go. And they just start to worship this thing, okay? To us, it sounds just completely insane, right? How could this ever? It's almost unimaginable to us. And yet I think every time in Scripture where we start to think that thought, that's where we ought to check up short, okay? Every time we think, well, I could never do that, that's a danger area. So I ask us collectively, are we not prone to attributing to the work of our own hands what in fact are supernatural acts of God, okay? Because basically what they were ascribing to the calf was, oh, this is how we got out of Egypt, you see. This is what made it, you know, it was by some other means than what God what was the truth and the fact that God actually had done it. So this tendency for us to attribute acts of God to our own hands, our own making, our own abilities, that's still with us, I would maintain. It has very much to do with technology, and I'm going to show you another example of that now. So turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And my Pew Bible friend says 604. Thank you. Page 604. Isaiah 44, verse 9 and following. Okay, this is a little lengthy passage, but it's worth reading. It's the prophet Isaiah. Verse 9 and following, chapter 44. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see. He, God, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread of its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Okay, a lot of things to say about that. Of course, my technology has failed me. So what do we learn about technology here? Again, there's this temptation to believe that the things that we have created are worthy of worship. That there's a temptation to believe that the things that we create are worthy in some way of worship, and that somehow they will save us. And that's the whole notion behind this passage, right? Okay, let's look at just some particular things. Look at verse 9. Notice that man delights sinfully in the work of his hands. He's very pleased with this. Verse 10, with respect to worship and salvation, these things are profitable for nothing. That's clear he warms himself, so it's profitable for something. But with respect to the salvific, to use the fancy term, power of this thing, it is worth nothing. It's profitable for nothing. The idol itself is profitable for nothing. Verse 13, the ultimate purpose, hang on here. Okay, I'm skipping that one because I can't remember what my point was. Verse 14. This one I really like. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. And the rain nourishes it. Without realizing it, he's actually leaning on the supernatural power of God right? He can't escape it. He couldn't make the wood out of nothing. So in the midst of this idolatry, he's actually borrowing from and leaning on the power of God to accomplish these purposes. And it just made me think about, and he doesn't even recognize it. That's the amazing part. So think about, for example, solar power. You know, how many solar power guys get up every day, technical guys, you know, inventing the future, and give thanks for the sun? Praise the Lord, you know? Without the sun, folks, solar power is pretty much futile. And he ought to be daily praising God for the sun. Thank you, Lord. Working diligently to harness its power, to glorify God, to make useful things for man, and all the rest of that. But to recognize underneath this or over top this is the sun. Praise God, you know? Let's see. And then the electrons. I mean, even the electrons. You double E guys out there. Praise God for those electrons. You know? Can I get a witness over here on the right? Yes. Praise God for those electrons. And so all these witty things that we do and the materials that go into all the fancy stuff that we make, all that stuff has as its origin the creative hand of God. And when we lose sight of that, we're off our moorings now. Now we're drifting, you see. And we're tempted to lash our boat, as it were, to the creativity and the wonder of man. And we fail to recognize, as this guy right here did. I guess there was that rain thing and the soil, and I guess that seed, I didn't really do that either, right? So we must never lose sight of the fact that underneath all of these fancy things that we've got is God. Amen? Yeah, amen. That's right. Okay, verses 17 through 20. He endues with some kind of salvific, again, power toward salvation. He places in the very thing he created, and he does not see the lunacy of it. That's the amazing part. Wicked, blinded heart, right? He does not see the lunacy of it. I won't turn there, but if you turn to chapter, if you look at Ephesians 4, you read, they are darkened in their understanding, the unbelieving, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. It doesn't mean that they're stupid. Okay, these guys who are doing this stuff, they're geniuses. But they're not seeing that bigger picture of how all of this fits into God's sovereign design, you see. They've drifted. They're off. The lines have been let go, and the boat is drifting. Okay, they're very intelligent guys. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, though, that the foundations have been shaken. So every day, man wakes up and rearranges God's creation, as it were, and then he believes it's all about him. That's just so nutty, right? But that's the darkness of the natural heart. Of the unregenerate heart. Turn with me now to Daniel, which is over a few more books here, chapter 4, where I think we just get the one of the highest examples of this in Scripture. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 and following. This is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the account of Nebuchadnezzar, the beginning of his fall. He is the perfect illustration, I think, of our sinful tendency to give credit to ourselves, what in fact ought to cause us to praise God. Verse 28, this also contains my favorite three words, consecutive words in the Bible, which you'll see in just a minute. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Absolutely beautiful thing, right? And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You can almost just hear that, right? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. You can just hear it, can't you? Thunderous, the ground shaking. oh man, dude, I'm in trouble now. You know, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you done it now. And God humbles him, greatly humbles him, because he's lost sight of where all this stuff came from. Your mighty power. Let me show you something here. You see, these things have become to him what they were never intended to be. And of course, God humbles him and sends him to live like an animal, as it were, for some time and so on. And he repents. It's a great, great account. I highly commend it to you this afternoon for your reading. All right, one more here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you flip back. Deuteronomy chapter 8, waiting for our pew Bible pointer. Verse 6 and following. 152, page 152 in the pew Bible. Thank you. So here, this is Moses basically preaching it before Israel is going to enter the land. Verse 6, he says to Israel, "You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." And here's the warning. So that's all great, right? Here's the warning. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, if you skip down to 17, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So technology has within it this temptation to believe that we can accomplish anything and it is all about us, and that we can then actually, we are, I think, not so much today led to worship the things that we're creating, but we're almost worshiping the devices with which we're doing creating. In other words, the devices themselves have become something of a stumbling block. I'm going to have a little bit more to say on this in a few moments. When in fact those things are gifts from God to be used for his glory, and yet we have this tendency, natural tendency, to displace and ignore God and replace him with our own capabilities. And that's one of the great dangers. And that's where technology then becomes an idol to us. It becomes more than it was intended to be. Yes, sir. This is the means of our salvation, huh?
This is salvation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm gonna speak a little bit on what progress is here in just a few minutes, so you might want to amplify even a little bit more on that thought. So every technological innovation increases our ability to do something. This is important. It increases our ability to do something. In other words, it's a new capability, if you will. And the more capable man becomes, the greater the temptation to believe that he can live independently of God, which is kind of Brandon's point here, which is to say, absent a biblically reformed, this is a strong statement, okay? So let me just pause, get ready for a strong statement. Okay. Which is to say, absent a biblically reformed mind and heart, technology inherently moves us away from God. Okay? Inherently moves us away from God. Absent a biblical worldview, these things will be a natural force moving us away from God in some ways. Okay? And that is not biblical. So if you want to disagree with me, that's okay. That's what I meant by that. That's not an infallible word. But as I just thought more and more about this, because it increases our capabilities and more power to us means more temptation to believe that I'm independent of my God, there's sort of this inherent pull toward, and so on.
Isn't that true in everything? Academics, sports, I mean, whatever our thing is, it's inherently moving us away from God.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, anything that, yeah, if any object of our devotion or our love, certainly, yeah, can supplant in some way and be a temptation to move us away from God. Yeah. Yeah, that may not be the right word. Right. Yes. Yeah, amen to that. And I'm going to extol the good glories of technology here with my fancy diagram here in just a moment. So hopefully that will. Yes, that's true. I'm not saying that the technology itself embodies ungodliness in some way, but rather that its natural, its tendency. Yeah, I should probably restate the whole thing then. All right, so let's just strike that. It is our natural tendency to use tech. No, what? Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Is this what you're
No, yeah, I mean, just say it. Say it for me. Because I'm not sure I can. That moves us away from God. Thank you. Exactly what he said is what I was trying to say. That's exactly right. Yeah. Is there another hand I saw?
Yeah, I was just thinking, I've kind of long thought that evolution became the escape clause for people, the eject button for people who are trying to jettison God.
Hmm.
And I think this lends itself to, especially, it's sophisticated. And, of course, people 2,000 years ago believed God created things, but we're so much more sophisticated.
Yeah.
I think that natural tendency that you're talking about in that other statement is I want to push back from God, and this is the perfect tool to do it with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there is something about technology today, and maybe this has been true through all the ages, as opposed to technology 1,000 years ago, let's say, where, hey, look, I got this new wheel. It's actually got spokes. This one's awesome. It's much lighter. And, you know, somebody could look at the spokes and say, hey, that's pretty cool. But you can consume mentally, you got it, right? That's just a better idea. I'm all over it. Spokes. But if I pull out my phone and I hold it up and ask you to explain what's going on in there, I mean, there are just not many people in the room that can do that. You know, and we're tempted to say, wow. It just causes wonder. And that's okay, unless the wonder then gets directed to worship and praise of man. So it's okay to believe these devices are marvelous, because they are. So I think what we're saying is the problem is not the wooden figure that this guy in Isaiah carved out, nor is it the good houses that were built. That's not the problem. The problem is the belief that the wooden figure and the good house and the chainsaw and the computer and the internet and all that stuff is more than they are. That's the problem. The problem is believing that in some way man has become less dependent on God because of these things, and that he no longer needs him, or even that he needs him any less. So some of us might say, well, yeah, I still need him. I just don't quite need him as much. Well, that's also false. Okay, that's also false. Every single breath, brethren, every single breath. If you want a reminder of this in very graphic terms, read Jonathan Edwards' sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're just dangling, you know, just dangling by a thread. Every aspect of our being is at his hand, and his mercy is the only reason we continue. One single instant. So it's all a delusion that we would need God any less. That's the point, because of our technology. All right, so to summarize the end of that lesson before we start the next one, technology, as we've said, is the human activity of using tools to transform God's creation or the experience of it for practical purposes. It is a means of subduing the earth and taking dominion. And therefore, it's a good thing. And so we ought to give thanks for it. It is a good thing. Because it increases our capacities, however, technology tends to move us away from God by causing us to believe that we're less dependent on him. And therefore, we must approach technology with a biblical lens, if you will, a worldview that views technology in its right place in reality. Throughout history, technology has been used to manufacture idols, if you will. Today, the tools themselves, I think, have become our idols, which is to say objects of our worship, our trust, and increasingly our obedience. And then I have in parentheses here for myself, my Garmin gal, turn right. You know, you just instinctively, you just reflexively turn right. You're not even sure. Well, I know it's over there. And I just turn right. And that's where we're going, though, right? I mean, these devices are having incredible sway over us. Sometimes she's right, by the way, of course. So what we believe about our technology is probably more important than what we do with it. Let me say that again. What we believe about our technology is probably more important than what we do with it. And the hard part is that so many of these beliefs are subconscious. We don't ever explicitly say, I think technology is going to save us from a certain doom. But I might believe that, you know, way down in my way down. So to the degree that we can make the thoughts come to our conscious mind and be explicit about these things, I think that's helpful. So technology's good, technology's evil. You know, which is it going to be in your life? Is it moving you toward your Savior or away from him? Are you using it for purposes that glorify God, or has it become your idol? So that's the end of that section. All right, so I'm going to just introduce, any questions on that? What we've just the points up to here. Yes?
Just that last point where you said it's subconscious. In your studies and things about it, have you found anything effective in searching out what your personal view is on technology?
Sort of how do you figure out what's in your subconscious mind on a subject? Yeah, that's a good question and an important one. For me, and I suspect this will be different for everybody, for me, I have to write everything down. And so when I get up in my study and I'm struggling with an issue here or there and I feel uncertain, I just start to write. And that forces me to be precise because I can't just write gobbledygook. I have to write something that's coherent. So that helps me a lot. For others, it might be talking about it. I just need to tell somebody what I think. Okay, great. But I think that helps us articulate what we believe when we have to express it in some way. Not sure if that's helpful or not. Okay, so this is a part, how technology affects us. So we're going to get to meddling here pretty quick. Yes?
If this comes up in the next point, we can just wait. But technology helps make things easier. And we're talking about the down in our deep down, what we think about it, we don't always pull out and, you know, think precisely about what that is. And so it seems like we're talking about technology, the thing that makes things easier, and we don't always think about whether or not making it easier is good or bad.
Yeah. That's right. Everyone in this room has a product in his mind. Exactly. So hope he doesn't go there.
So do we need to think differently about how we think about things easier? Does that make sense?
Wonderfully recursive, sir.
Does that make sense?
Try the last part again.
Something being easier for
Yeah, okay. Okay, I think the answer then to your first question is yes. We're about to get all into that right now, actually. Yeah, I think. If we don't, then do let me know. Okay. After class. Okay. So how technology affects us, I'm going to introduce two words. They're fancy words, and these are not my terms. And I read these in one of the source books that I have on the subject. And they're not his terms either. He's gotten them, I guess, from the academic literature or something. So I want to introduce the two terms. Instrumentalism. And determinism, instrumentalism. Okay, so this word obviously has at its root here the word instrument. So we're going to focus on that, and then here you've got determine, right? So instrumentalism and determinism, from instrument and determine. So these are two ways of, and I'm sure there's a whole bunch of philosophy of behind this that I don't have any idea about. But so this is a layman's understanding of these two terms and what they mean. Instrumentalism states that technology is strictly a tool that I can use without it having any effect on my person. Okay, it's just a thing I use to accomplish that other thing, and it has no effect on me. That's what an instrumentalist would say. Technology itself, then, is neutral and amoral. For example, the most famous statement here is guns don't kill people, people kill people. Right? That's a statement of an instrumentalist, saying the gun is an instrument and it is neither immoral or whatever. It's just a thing. Okay. I think that saying is true, but I think it's misleading to suggest that the presence of a gun has no effect on people. I think it's just to deny the obvious. You can read some interesting stories about open carry laws in Texas and elsewhere, where you walk into McDonald's and there's a guy who's got a, you know, Smith & Wesson hanging off of his hip or whatever. It just kind of changes the conversation in McDonald's, you know? And so that's from the perspective of the person watching, but it probably changes him as well. Okay, makes him more confident in a time of conflict or difficulty, and it might make him more bold in a time of confrontation. Just the presence of the weapon. Okay, now I'm not going to get into the controversy of open carry laws, but I'm just trying to make the point that the presence of that gun, irrespective of its use, has an effect. And so that would tend to undermine a strict instrumentalist's view of technology. Okay, and I think you could think of many more examples. So obviously I'm suggesting that that instrumentalism itself is not strictly tenable with respect to technology. So determinism then, on the other side, states that we are products of the technology we create, and that so-called resistance is futile. Okay, that we're products, and there's nothing you can do. It's just going to mow you down. So, for example, you may have heard phrases that start with, well, technology makes us, you know, fill in the blanks. The internet makes us smarter. The internet makes us dumber, or whatever. But it makes us something. Okay, that's a determinist. It's acting upon us, and really there's just nothing we can do. Okay? So the determinist would have us believe that man is completely at the mercy of the objects he creates. And I suspect that in the philosophical circles, some have really gone very far with this idea. And of course, as a Christian, we can't accept that this is true, because it denies the sovereignty of God as being determinate. So the truth then lies somewhere in the middle. Sovereign God alone is determinate, and the instrumentalist's claim, I think, just sort of melts under the evidence. So the truth is that we will use the internet, for example, to do some things. We do things with the internet, that's the instrumentalism part, but yet using the internet actually has an effect on me. And that's the determinist part. And so the one and the other are in fact true. So there's both of these things are happening. I don't think either to the exclusion of the other is strictly the case. And that's that idea that I use technology to do stuff and that it then circles back in its very use and affects me. That's at the heart of where we're going now with the fancy diagram. And I'm not going to do it, I think, because I only have 4 minutes. I could get it up there, but I have one little piece to do, and then we'll put it off until next time. I know. If you want to stay after class, I'll do it for you as a read ahead. All right, so let me talk just a bit about progress, because I think that's the last part of the... So to understand the diagram that we're about to do, you have to understand the instrumentalism and the determinism piece, and then also this notion of progress, okay, progress. So I think it's the inherent tendency, this time inherent actually, tendency of man to improve his life by using our creative faculties to do stuff. Okay, we don't want to just be comfortable, we want to be more comfortable, right? We don't want to just be strong, we want to be stronger. We don't want to go fast, we want to go faster. And that's just in our nature, right? We just want to do more. And that's what we would consider to be progress. So progress has been defined by Mortimer Adler, a great scholar in the liberal arts, early or mid last century, as, quote, the steady march toward perfection. The steady march toward perfection. That's got a whole bunch of implications, which we're not going to get into. But interestingly, the idea of progress is actually relatively modern. In its conception, you wouldn't ever have thought. I mean, for us, it's all about progress, and that sort of way of thinking to the ancients would have been foreign to them. So it's relatively modern in that sense. So the question is, I think, fundamentally, progress toward what? Okay, progress toward what? If we mean simply increasing capability, then I think progress is inevitable. Okay, I take tool A, I take tool B, I use them together and I make tool C. Now I have tool C and I've still got A and B. Unless A is obsolete for some reason, then I can throw it away, but I'm only going to make progress from a technological point of view. Okay, I use tool A, tool B, I create C, and I can choose to keep these around. They're still in the tool shed. Yep. So from a technological point of view, I think it's... And I'm sure someone can point out, you know, oh, well, there was this period in history on this island or something, whatever. I'm sure that's, but generally speaking, technology only makes progress. However, I think it's not the case that, hang on, I just lost myself here. Yeah, so we never regress. I'm going to reread this because I got off my script. Man combines tool A and B to make C, which is a new capability. A and B remain. Okay, so now what we do with tool C, or the effect of ceasing to use B, that's a different story. So I could create tool C and then use it to actually not make progress in God's view of a march toward a redemptive state of all humanity and creation around us and all of that, right? I could do evil with it, and that would be regress. So I can use the technological progress actually to go in the wrong direction and not to make progress. So I don't think it's the case that redemptively progress is inevitable, and I am ignoring all of the eschatological implications of that statement for the moment, and just to say that it is possible to do bad things with good stuff, okay? And that's the only point I'm trying to get to there. So progress towards sanctification for the individual or toward a redemptive state of godliness in society or culture is not inevitable, at least in the short run. So we make progress or we regress in part with and through the use of our technology. And that's the setup for the big diagram. Actually, I will give it to you since I have no time, but I can at least just write it up and then we can talk through it next time. So here's the idea. Man is here, and through the process of creation, He invents a technology. Okay, that's part of his dominion charge. He's going to create technology. And with that technology, he's either going to do good or he's going to do evil. Okay, he has some new capability here. You can put that here, new capability. Okay, I can use my nuclear power to provide heat and light, or I can blow things up and kill people. And that has an effect on my world. Okay, so I've changed my world in some way. That was the whole point, right? And my changed world, my transformed world, actually has an effect on me. This is it. This is what I didn't do so well on the first day. So this is my transformed world. It has an effect on me, and it changes me in some way. Now I lose my resistance to the elements because I can live in a house, and I'm not as hardy as I used to be, for example, so on, right? So the fact that I've used my technology in a way that changes my world or my experience of it, that actually changes me. But here's the loop we're prone to forget. Okay, the use of the technology itself, irrespective of how the world changed, irrespective of its use for good or evil, that also changes us. Okay, think about the shovel and the blisters. Okay, so I'm using the internet. Using the internet changes me. I didn't tell you what I just did with the internet. But using that internet changed me. Using that computer, using that phone. So the change comes both through the use of the device itself or the technology itself and through this affected world. And once I change, guess what happens? That contributes to the change of other people's worlds, right? And so it's a complex set of things going on here. Praise the Lord, we have a sovereign God controlling it all. But that I think this sort of encapsulates a bunch of stuff, at least it did for me, of how to think clearly about a lot of the issues we'll get into next time. That's all I can say at that point. Any questions on this for right now? Okay, so I'll get into justifying this a little bit next time and explaining what I mean by it. All right, so let's... I'm over time by a couple minutes. Any question, just briefly before we close? Okay, so let me summarize. I think we've talked about, just generally, technology's good. We got to give thanks for it. And yet, there are dangers in there. It can become an idol to us. And, of course, it can help us do bad things. That's obvious. And so we have to think with a biblical framework that hopefully we'll flesh out next time in order to assess how we ought to interact with technology and also then which we ought to adopt and how we ought to adopt. That's where we're going. All right, let's pray. Lord, just pray that you would pick up the pieces here and help each of us leave with truths that are helpful and that... transform us to be more responsible kingdom citizens, Lord, as we interact with the amazing devices that are around us. We give you thanks for them and at the same time recognize the temptation that we might have to believe that we're any less dependent upon you. So we confess even now that we are utterly dependent even for our next breath upon your sovereign mercy. And I pray that that thought would never leave us. I pray that you'll give us now grace for the afternoon. And help us to be a blessing one to another in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.